Thank you for listening to this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more teachings or to subscribe to our podcast, as well as information about our congregation, visit our website at forerunnerfellowship.org.
Well, tonight we're doing a session on admonitions of a young adult or to a young adult church. And admonitions is like the one big A word that I know. And it just means, you know, to admonish, to encourage, to exhort. Sometimes to just tell to get with it. And Paul is giving an exhortation to Timothy about how to lead a young congregation. And so that's a passage that we're going to look at tonight in 1 Timothy here in just a minute. But I just wanted to start with just a kind of a no-brainer, but it's one of those things that I've been really praying through lately, is as the pastor and as our leadership team, you know, that meets on Thursday nights, just trying to figure out how do we lead this church? What's the direction that the Lord has for us? What are the purposes that he has for us? You can tell even from this last series that we just got done doing, you know, I'm really just trying to figure out what is it that the Lord is speaking and saying to us as a congregation. I want to be right in the lane that the Holy Spirit has for us and not just doing carbon copy Christianity. I really want to know what the Spirit of the Lord is doing and leading us into. And as I was preparing for this message, one of the things I was thinking about is how each church has its own flavor, DNA, its own feel, and distinctives and even demographics about that church. I've got a friend who's been pastoring in Nowheresville, Oklahoma for the past, I don't know, maybe 5 to 10 years. And he is the only black dude in an entirely white town. And he's the pastor of this little church. And it's he always tells me about the funny, interesting dynamics that he runs into. And one of the other things that's really interesting about the congregation that he leads is almost everybody is like 70 or older. And so you got this young, fiery black dude, loves Jesus. He's just, you know, filled with the Spirit of the Lord. And he's pastoring a congregation that doesn't look, smell, act anything like him. And all the different stories, he told me for the first 2 years, he said, "Brad, I did a funeral almost like weekly for 2 years." He said it was unbelievable. I mean, he was exaggerating a little bit, but monthly probably wasn't an exaggeration. Just talking about the dynamics of that, and I can remember having conversations with me. He had me come in and guest speak for him one time. I was like, this is the wildest thing. He'd tell me the stories, but I just couldn't picture it. I couldn't picture, you know, my friend, you know, preaching to all these, you know, white 70-year-old, 80, 90-year-old people. I just couldn't picture it. So I got to go and see it, and it was pretty incredible opportunity. And but in the process of all that, I really just started to see about how he had to, you know, adapt to the demographic that he was ministering to. There were just things he had to figure out about what is the Lord doing with this church, and what's the Lord's purpose for this church, and what is the Lord saying and speaking, and what do you do to minister to a congregation that looks and feels and smells and acts like this, you know? And all the more, it's made me just super appreciative of what we have here, small but sweet. Of a young adult congregation, and I'm just so grateful for where the Lord has planted us and planted you, and I'm just so thankful. And with that as kind of our starting point here, I came across something that I just had never seen it this way before in reading this passage in 1 Timothy chapter 4. If we can pull up 1 Timothy 4, 11 through 16. Now, this is Paul, and you guys know the relationship that Paul had with Timothy. Paul has got this fatherly role in Timothy's life, okay? And so Paul, as this seasoned apostle, is trying to raise up Timothy as a young apostolic leader, and he's trying to teach Timothy how to be a good pastor and how to encourage the flock and even how to raise up leadership underneath him. And so one of the main purposes in Paul and Timothy's relationship, one of the things that Paul was very purposeful about, was to try to help Timothy know how to raise up the church into its calling and into its purposes. And so Timothy was positioned in Ephesus, and he had you know, leadership in a number of other congregations as well, but it was a specific area of jurisdiction. He's got this congregation, and I just that he's helping to lead in a significant way. And I look at this this exhortation that Paul is giving Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, and it's something I'd never seen before. And we'll look at it here. So I'm going to read 1 Timothy 4:11. "Command and teach these things. Don't let anyone look down on you because you're young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. And until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture and to preaching and to teaching. Do not neglect your gift, which was given to you through prophecy with the body of elders when they laid their hands on you. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them so that everyone may see your progress. And watch your life and your doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you'll save both yourself and your hearers. So we'll just dive into this a little bit, kind of look at some different components of this passage that I believe are applicable to us in this hour right now. First, he says, set an example. And so the first thing that we see starting off here is Paul giving Timothy, this young leader, the encouragement and the statement that he is to be an example. He's to set an example in the way that he lives and what he preaches. In all ways, he's supposed to set this example. But he's not just calling Timothy to set an example. And that's what we're going to look at here in just a minute. The second part of this is that he's commanding Timothy to command others to live in a like manner. Command and teach these things, he starts off with. So it's not just that Timothy's supposed to be an example. Paul is encouraging Timothy to encourage all of the church to live as an example. He says, command and teach these things, and then he lists off a bunch of things that that Timothy is supposed to command and to teach. And so in this addressing, to get this thing started and how I think this will most apply to us tonight, is I want to address this issue of age, because the very first thing that Paul tells Timothy to command and to teach is to not let people look down on him because he's young. Now, why would Paul say, command and teach these things? Don't let anyone look down on you because you're young, if Timothy is not leading a group of people that are young? I believe that Timothy was. I believe a significant portion of the church in Ephesus was a young adult congregation. I don't think the entire church was, but I think there was a significant demographic of young leaders that were being raised up, of young people. And so Paul's exhortation to Timothy, because Paul had been there to Ephesus. Paul was a part of the whole, you know, process and seeing, you know, a move of God happen in Ephesus. And so I believe Paul is now saying to Timothy, hey, I know what the crowd looks like. You got a bunch of young people in your congregation. He says, I want you to command and teach them to live this way. And first off, look them straight in the eye and tell them it doesn't matter that you're young. Set an example. Live godly. He tells this young adult congregation, don't let anyone look down on you because you are young. Don't let anybody have a reason to say anything about you because you're young. Instead, live with such excellence, with such diligence in your life that nobody's got anything negative to say about you. In fact, they're kind of impressed because they see the work of God in your life in such a dramatic way that they wouldn't even bring up the fact that you're in your 20s, because they see the work of God in your life. Well, I think this is a significant benefit to us tonight, because as I look around the room, and you guys well know, our congregation's young. I'm one of the old guys at 35, coming up on 36. I'm 35, right? I don't even remember. Why does it matter? I could be 25. Let me be 25 tonight. So as a 25-year-old pastor looking out across this room at other 20-year-olds, I'm seeing these words of Paul to Timothy about this exhortation about how to live as a young adult church, and I want to own it. I don't want to just read these words. I think that there are some passages of scripture that just resonate more. They just make more sense. I think that they speak to, you know, I'm thinking about my buddy who pastors the church in Oklahoma, or I think he's not anymore, but when he was, I think about all the pastors that talk about, you know, respect the elderly. I think those are probably some pretty important passages to him because of the demographic that he's pastoring. And I look at this and I'm thinking, don't let anyone look down on you because you're young. Timothy, command those that you're leading these things. Don't let anybody look down on them. I just see this as a specific word to us as a congregation. And so with that, let's jump in. We're going to just look at these things that Paul says, be an example. So 1 Timothy 4:12, just this little snippet of the verse that we just read. Set an example for the believers, and then he lists off a bunch of ways. In speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. This is how Paul is encouraging Timothy to live, and also, I believe, because he just got done being told, command them to do these things too. I think he's speaking to this young adult church, and he's saying, learn to set an example. In your 20s, in your 30s, live in such an example in these different areas. First off, in speech. You guys know James 3, James 3:2, if we can put that up there. James 3, this is where James is using the analogy of a ship being steered by a rudder. And a rudder is a very small thing, but it's somehow able to navigate this huge boat, this huge ship. And he says, that's like what your tongue is like. And he says in James 3:2, he says, we all stumble in many ways, but anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect. And they're able to keep their whole body in check. There's something about the tongue. There's something about what we permit ourselves to say, what jokes we allow ourselves to tell, what communication we allow to have come out of our mouth, what word choices we use. And I look at this and I just see it's kind of like an expectation that 20-year-olds are going to talk a little less, like a little loose-lipped. It's kind of a cultural expectation. Oh, they're 20. You know, of course they're not going to hold their tongue. Of course they're not going to have the wisdom and the prudence to speak carefully and to choose their words wisely. They're young. And I see Paul trying to address that in Timothy and in this congregation and saying, don't let them have that against you. Live as such a godly example that you could even get the 50, 60, 80-year-olds to respect you because of the way that you live and how guarded you are with your speech. Live as an example. Set an example for the believers, whether old or young. Set an example for them with your speech. This is a tough one because of just our culture and I mean, really, probably that stereotype is pretty accurate. Most 20-year-olds probably aren't very careful with their speech and the ways that, you know, we joke and those kinds of things. But Paul says, be better than that. Rise up. Rise above. Young adult congregation, live as an example. You know, we can, there's a whole lot of things that we can't control. You know, we can't control how many people come to our church or, you know, we can't control how much money we have, or we can't control the fact that we're meeting on Sunday nights instead of Sunday mornings because back to how many people and how much money. There's a lot of things we can't control, but we can control our speech. And I just see Paul giving this exhortation to a room full of people that he knew pretty well, maybe not everybody in the room, but he knew a good number of the Ephesian believers. And he's telling Timothy, exhort them to be careful with their speech, to set an example. Second, in their conduct. Paul, he points out this issue of conduct. I want to read 1 Corinthians 10, 23 through 24. You guys know this passage, but I think it's really applicable here when we're talking about the conduct, the ways that we live and interact. Paul mockingly, he's quoting the Corinthian believers, who the Corinthians, my goodness, they needed to be told, watch your conduct, because they were a vile bunch. He says, I have the right to do anything you say. But then Paul says, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, they say, but not everything is constructive. No one should seek their own good, but the good of others. This is Paul talking about conduct, talking about it's easy to live carelessly. It's easy that we would not live above reproach. That's kind of the norm. And Paul's saying to Timothy back in the 1 Timothy 4 passage, he's saying, set an example in your conduct. Live in such a way that when people see the way that you live your life, you're not living carelessly, you're living with intention. That when people see the things that you do and the things that you partake in, they wouldn't look at that and be able to bring reproach upon you. Which again, it's kind of like there's a cultural just like hall pass for 20-year-olds. Like, oh, well, they're 20. I mean, of course, they're going to be, you know, a little dumb. They're going to act out, and they're going to, you know, partake in some things that really probably shouldn't. And Paul says, don't live like that. Live like young apostles. Live like young apostolic leaders. Live like those that are going to be an attractive thing for the church. Live like those that are worthy of respect, even in your 20s. Figure out a way to be able to press past that. And yeah, of course, you could do whatever, everything. You have the right to do anything. But not everything is beneficial. Not everything is constructive. And so I just think about those words, and I can remember this passage specifically marking me as a real 20-year-old, if I come clean. When I was really in my 20s, really in my early 20s, serving at a Baptist church here in the area. And I could just remember looking around at so many of my friends that were my age. And there wasn't, I mean, it's not like they were just living in total sin, but there was just a lot of, like, not constructive use of time and energy and effort, not things that were not beneficial to the kingdom. things that were not really beneficial to their life. And I can remember seeing this verse, this one in 1 Corinthians, and being like, man, I could go do that, but is that really what's best? Is that really what's beneficial? Is that really setting an example? Is that really what the Lord's calling me to do? And I'm recognizing now, you know, fast forwarding to this hour right now in this church, one of the things that the Lord has given us as a young adult church is almost everybody in this church is a leader in some capacity or another. I mean, this is not the, you know, bunch of baby Christians church. I mean, you guys have, you're in the kingdom, you love Jesus, you're serving, you're being faithful, you're leading in many different ways. And I just want us to not just lead in our action, but lead in our character, lead in all the ways that we are. And I mean, you are. This is tonight's message of reminder, not a message of reproof. I think about so many of you and the ways that you're living and watching your conduct and so careful. And I just want to encourage us with this passage to stay the course. Let's remember who we are. Let's remember what our portion is. Let's remember what it is that the Lord is calling us to and asking of us and doing in us in this season. And let's just plumb line ourselves. Next, set an example in love. You know, remember a few weeks ago we did that whole session on love? I mean, that was a fun one. I'm looking at 1 John 4:7, one of the verses I think we skipped over and didn't touch on in that series that we were doing. It says, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God, and everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Let us set an example in love. So now think about the way that this interaction works. When we did the whole message on love a few weeks back, the intention was really on just all the joy and all the strength that's shared. But I want to talk about even the example of love. Think about what happens when, you know, I'm just thinking about my two girls, and they watch you guys worship, and then they emulate it, whether it was something you did on purpose or not. I mean, if you pick your nose, my girls are going to think picking your nose is worship, okay? Just so you know. So, I mean, they're going to emulate what they see. Well, in the same way, when Paul's saying to Timothy and to the congregation that he's leading, he's saying, set an example in love. It's if as leaders, as small group leaders, as those with influence in this church, as those you know, who are part of this congregation, if we set an example in love, it will be far easier for others to follow. Now, one of the most beautiful pieces of discipleship, honestly, is watching people, observing them, and then like trying it out. You know, we've all been there. We've all been the two-year-old watching, you know, somebody worship and going, I don't know, maybe I like my hands up, or maybe I only like my hands this much out, you know, or in the pockets. But they're watching to see. Well, so is the whole process of discipleship. It's a watch and see. It's looking to those that are around us and seeing, well, what are they doing in Christ? How do they carry themselves? How do they interact? And then so many times we borrow those things. I mean, there are so many things that you do in this congregation that you do because you saw somebody else do. You say because you saw somebody else say it. The only reason I use the word warfare, it's all Atheon's fault. I watched him. I saw it, and he got a laugh or two. And I was like, man, I want a laugh or two. I'm saying warfare. I mean, it's like we emulate one another. We model after one another. Let's fill this congregation with love. Let's be examples in love as a young adult church. Next, set an example in faith. You know, Paul says that it's the responsibility of leaders not just to set an example in their character, but to set an example in faith and to call others that are living, you know, underneath their leadership and their decisions also to live by faith. We've been touching on this one a number of times throughout the past month or two because I'm so filled with the pain of how easy it is to start off the race in faith. I mean, to go for it. You get saved, you're hungry, you love Jesus, you're making radical decisions with your time and your money and your energy and your Bible study and your interactions and even the way that you speak, making radical decisions about following Jesus, going here, doing that, you know, making these faith steps. And I know how easy it is to begin to slip back into being pragmatic, into being, you know, practical and in being, you know, all grown up. And it's like all the grown-ups lose faith and just live this boring life. It's like Paul says, young adult, Timothy, set that example and call people all their days to continue to live that life of faith. Set an example in faith that others might see the way that you live, a faith-filled life. believing the promises of God, even though they look like they're totally ridiculous. Trusting the leading of the Holy Spirit. Following the Lord. Taking those faith steps. Doing the thing in your heart that you know is God, even though it's going to be costly. Even though it's going to be difficult. Taking those steps of faith. And so I gave you a couple of verses that we are so familiar with around here. I want to get it. I want to keep looking at these verses over and over and over, because these verses are the plumb line of Christianity. I mean, Christians, they love Jesus, they live righteously, and they live by faith. It's not enough that we would just go through the actions, that we go through the routines. It's not enough that we're a part of a small group and show up to church. Like, that's boring as anything. We want to have a life in God that is pursuing faith, that's taking faith decisions. And you're doing this. Just don't stop. And let's encourage those around us to continue to go the course. I just don't want us, you know, right now we're in our 20s and 30s. But in a minute, we're going to be in our 40s and 50s. And if we don't keep faith as a priority, we're going to be old and boring. We're going to be having the form of godliness. We're going to have the cool service and everything happens when it's supposed to happen. And we're going to just be so bored inside. Because the way to God is through faith. It's the only way you got saved is you believed in the invisible man. I mean, that's how you got saved. You believed in someone you'd never physically shook his hand. And as the wildest first decision, and that's our introduction to relationship with God. Your introduction is believing an invisible man who died for your sins. That's impossible and mythical sounding. And that was your introduction to being Jesus's. That was your introduction to the faith, your introduction to Christianity. Why in the world would we park and now live out the rest of our days in religious activity, but no like faith alive in our hearts? We got to take steps of faith. We got to believe God. I mean, it's start looking at the Bible and going, it's real. I'm just going to do it. Well, you know, if you do that, you might really wind up ABC. Great, ABC me. Let's do it. The Bible says it. You feel the leading of the Holy Spirit. Well, you know, if you do that, you really might wind up. Great, let's do it. I mean, just taking those steps of faith, let's not get old and crusty. I mean, let's follow the Holy Spirit's leading. And so he says, go here. He says, do that. He says, stay there. He says, do that. We just say, yes, we be led by the Holy Spirit. The Word of God says, Hebrews 10, verse 38, my righteous one will live by faith. Faith is not a moment that we started our Christian walk. It is the way we live. It's the way we make our decisions. It's the way we choose our job. It's the way we choose where we go. It's the way we choose what we do. It's how we live. We live by faith. And that faith comes through interaction with God. Well, this starts to sound like real live relationship. This isn't old crusty religion. This is live, you know, day to day, moment to moment, being led of the Holy Spirit. My righteous will live by faith, and I take no pleasure in the one that shrinks back. This issue of pleasure, Hebrews, or the author of Hebrews touches on just another, again in just a minute in the next verse that we're going to read, Hebrews 11:6. It is impossible, and without faith, it is impossible to please God. There it is again, please. I take no pleasure if they don't have faith. It's impossible to please God without faith. Like, the way, it's not just a good idea. It's not just like, well, some Christians live by faith and others just like live out the religion thing. God says, I don't take pleasure in it when you're living for me without living by faith. It's impossible to please him without faith. I don't want to live a religious life. I want to live one for God that he's pleased with day to day. He's still going to love me if I never live by faith. But what a like waste of life. And Paul says to Timothy, tell the congregation, and you, Timothy, live an example of faith. Do crazy stuff sometimes. Not to do crazy stuff, but because if you live, there are some decisions the Lord's going to ask you to make that look very normal. And there's some decisions the Lord's going to ask you to make that look crazy. Follow God both times. When the Lord leads, leap. Do what he says. There are some of you where, I mean, the Lord's going to ask some things of you that are uncomfortable. I mean, he's absolutely going to do things that seem backwards. They seem like a step in the wrong direction. They seem totally out of place. But if the Lord's leading, go with his leadership. there are some of you who you're chomping at the bit. And you're like, you're ready to go do something awesome for God. And the Lord may give you some incredible assignment in just a minute. Or the Lord might do the exact opposite and say, steady, stay, simmer, just chill. Oh man, I can remember when I got off the mission field, the last thing I wanted to do was start daily prayer meetings in my living room. That meant I was tasseled, I was chained, I was stuck, if you will, here in Arlington. The last thing I wanted to do, I wanted to go out and do something radical for Jesus. And the Lord said, the most radical thing you can do for me right now is start a daily prayer meeting in your living room and not go anywhere. I was like, oh my gosh. Like, this is the last thing on the planet I want to do. I want to get back in the mission field and go do something for Jesus. So a radical decision can look radical or it can look really mundane. The issue is of obedience and of his leadership, of his leading. So it's not what it looks like. It's really what it did in your heart, how big that yes had to be in order to be able to say yes, how much you had to muster up to go, okay, I'm doing it. Live by faith. And Paul says, rather the author of Hebrews says, the righteous will live by faith, and it's impossible to please God without faith, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him, those that are inquiring of him. So think about that for a second. Instead of looking at that word seek and thinking like Bible study, you know, like on your face, God, I love you. Instead, think of it as the word inquire. Those who seek him. Those who come to him and have a question. Here's the strategy here. You come to God, you have a question. Lord, what am I supposed to do with my life? Where am I supposed to go? What am I supposed to do in this season? What job am I supposed to work at? You know, how am I supposed to do this? How am I supposed to do that? Whatever the question. You come and you inquire. You seek him. You must believe that if he leads you, he will reward you if you are faithful to do that thing he told you to do. He is a rewarder of those who seek him. He's a rewarder of those who inquire him and then take the step of faith. And the author of Hebrews says, in fact, this is how it's supposed to be. It's impossible to please God. It's impossible for you to fulfill the life purpose that God has for you unless you live this way. The righteous will live by faith. And back to the exhortation that Paul gave Timothy. Timothy is told, set an example in faith. Not just in good leadership, not just in this, not just in that. Do things. Follow God. Set an example. Tell the stories. Explain how you did it. Set an example in the way that you live by faith. And lastly, in this section, it says, set an example in purity. You guys all know what that looks like. To live pure, to watch our eyes, to watch what we give our hearts to watch what we say. I mean, the whole issue of purity, but I just want to read this Proverbs 4, 23 through 27, because I think Proverbs 4 really gives a picture of how we do it, how we walk out living by living purely, setting an example. Author of a Proverbs, Solomon, it says, above all else, so this is super important. This is really, really top importance. Above all else, guard your heart, for it's the wellspring of life. So let's just talk about that for a second. This heart, or this your heart is like a well. So whatever you're putting into your well, you want to be careful because you have to drink out of that well later. And so, you know, if you're letting the little kids take baths in your well, you're going to drink some tainted water here in a minute, okay? You got to be careful what you allow into that well. Put a cover over it so the dust doesn't get in. You know, put a keep out children, no bathing sign up. You want to put up all these protective measures so that you've got a good water source to be able to drink out of. He says, your heart is that well, guard it. Very important. Guard your well. Put away perversity. Now he starts talking about some of the ways that you guard your well. Put away perversity from your mouth. Let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. Make level paths for your feet and take only ways that are firm. Do not swerve to the right or to the left, but keep your foot from evil. This exhortation to set an example in purity, it really comes down to the way that we live our life and what we allow to go into that well. Because out of that well flows everything. It flows our attitude. It flows our joy or lack of joy. It flows our response to God and our response to people. what we allow into that well. Guard it well. I'll just tell you one of the easiest things that you can do to guard your well, and I'm really bringing all this back to purity, because purity doesn't start, lack of purity, you know, acting out in some crazy way, doesn't start that moment. It started a long time ago. It started a lot of thoughts ago, a lot of opening up that well and letting junk ins ago. And the greatest way that we have to protect our heart is what we think about, what we meditate on. Take our thoughts captive. You know, we talked about it before, but it's like, don't meditate on evil thoughts. Don't meditate on bitterness. Don't meditate on sexual immorality. Don't meditate on revenge. Don't meditate. Like, when you start to feel those fiery darts fired at you, and you will, take them captive and say, whoop, you're not getting my well. Catch that cat before it jumps down there. Grab the thing by the tail, swing it off, and throw. You know, like, there's stuff trying to jump into your well, and we actually have a measure of control of what gets in there by what we meditate on, what we allow our thoughts to go to. Because if it comes into your head and you meditate on it, it's going to find its way down into that well. And now it's in there, and then you drink from it. And that's how that works. Set an example in purity and teach them to live this way. The second part of this verse, of this passage, the 2 Timothy 4 passage, right after he says, set an example, he says this in 4:13 through 16. He says, until I come, because Paul's planning on making a visit, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching, and do not neglect your gift. Now, this is still all in the list of things that Paul said to Timothy, do these things and command those you're leading to do these things. Set an example. This is how I want this church that you're pastoring, Timothy. This is how I want them to live. This is the stuff I want them doing and thinking about and participating in. Do not neglect your gift, which was given to you through prophecy when the body of elders laid their hands on you. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and your doctrine closely. Let's touch on each of these for just a minute each. Stay in the Word. You know, in Paul and Timothy's day, the printing press had not yet been built and created and invented. And so if you were going to read your Bible, you were probably going to have it read to you. More than likely, it was going to be through the public reading of the Word of God. I mean, these guys didn't all have their own copies of the New Testament in their hands. In fact, the New Testament at this point hadn't even been penned. There were some letters circulating, but the way that anybody who was a believer in Jesus was going to have like Bible study probably was they were going to get together, and Timothy was going to open up the scroll, and he was going to read it. So in our day, you could even call this an equivalent to like, make sure you're reading your Bibles every day. Paul tells Timothy, Timothy, you know the only way they're going to have access to the Bible is if you stand up and read it. A bunch of the people in the congregation couldn't even read. So they need it read to them. That was their only access to the Bible. Paul is saying it's important, young adult congregation, that you are in the Word of God. It's so important. Stay steady until I come. Devote yourself to the public reading of the Word. That way they get the Word. And notice he's saying public reading. This is because Paul is then supposed to tell the congregation, hey, you guys are all supposed to come every day at 2 o'clock and read the Bible. And everybody in the congregation was supposed to go, okay, it's important that we come together. If Timothy is going to read publicly, he has to have an audience. And that audience was those that he was discipling. Then he says, not just to dedicate himself to the reading of the Word, but also to the teaching and the preaching of the Word. This is one of the reasons that, I mean, tonight's not the greatest example, but it's one of the reasons that we're always encouraging everybody to be here every Sunday night. Because there's a command in the Word, and more than one, that we would come together for corporate teaching, that we would actually be a part of corporate Bible teaching. Because it's important, because, you know, while I may ramble on up here for 40 minutes or 50 minutes or whatever, I might just say one thing that impacts you. And that's one thing that'll impact you that you weren't going to get impacted by if you didn't come to a corporate teaching. It's just one thing. If it was just one Bible verse, oh, that's a good Bible verse. Man, I need to remember that. Awesome, I'll take it. I come in here all the time and I'm like, oh, Lord, shotgun approach. Just let everybody walk away with something. Let everybody walk away with some component, some nugget, some tug at the heart, some stirring, some phrase, some Bible passage they're going to go and meditate on later. Because we've been commanded, even as a young adult congregation, to be devoted to the teaching of the Word of God. And that teaching is not just the one teaching, but also those being taught. It's supposed to be a part of the culture of New Testament church. That we would be a people that teach the Bible, know the Bible, hear the Bible taught, discuss the Bible over dinner afterwards. He also says, do not neglect your gift. Paul exhorting Timothy, make sure as you're leading these young adults that they don't neglect the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Don't neglect your gift and command them not to neglect theirs. That the gifts of the Holy Spirit to be operative, to be allowed to flow. You know, there's various expressions of that in our congregation. Sometimes, during the ministry time, we'll see the Lord, move in gifts of healing. We'll see the Lord move in some words of wisdom, words of knowledge as our leadership team, prays about ministry time during the time of worship. Sometimes a prophetic song will come out, from the platform, somebody leading worship. Sometimes in the small groups, there'll be, encouragement shared. There'll be people laying on of hands and strengthening. There's ways in our congregation that the gifts of the Holy Spirit can operate. And I just want to encourage us, let's be a church that does not neglect the gifts of the Holy Spirit that the Lord has given us. Some of you know your gifts, not all of you do. Seek those things out. Eagerly desire spiritual gifts, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12 and 13 and 14. Eagerly desire those gifts. Don't shun back from those things. Let's not in an effort to try to be, diplomatic and to try to look, nice and clean and approachable, neglect the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I just imagine the Holy Spirit inside us. He's got like two wings, okay? Wing one is his gifts. And wing two is his fruit. If all he's doing is flapping his right wing, the fruit of the Holy Spirit, he's feeling a little bit, pinned up. To have the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and the fruit of the Holy Spirit in full operation in our church. Like, let's move in the gifts. Let's pursue spiritual gifts because they allow us to tap into something that is not human. It's God entirely. Let's tap into the gifts of the Holy Spirit. For those of you, it's like, man, this is a lesson I'm not even used to hearing. I've heard it once before, I know. Like, spend this season of time asking the Holy Spirit to ignite the gifts of the Holy Spirit inside of you to be used in the congregation. Paul told Timothy in leading a young adult church, he said, you don't neglect those gifts and command and teach the congregation you're leading not to neglect their gifts. Next, laying on of hands and prophecy. Just that we would believe in those things. He says, 1 Timothy 4:14. He says, this gift that was given to you through prophecy when the body of elders laid their hands on you. So we see here too, don't neglect prophecy and don't neglect laying on of hands. Like you see somebody sick, lay your hands on them, pray for them to be healed. Don't neglect prophecy. It's an important part of the body of Christ. It's one of the gifts that I just mentioned, but it's an important part of just the daily life of a congregation. It's the reason this church is walking out the direction that we're walking out is because of the Lord's leading through the prophetic. The way that he's spoken to us and what he's told us we're supposed to be about and the direction that he's been leading this congregation, we're believing for revival. We're believing that we're supposed to have a significant part in revival and that we sow into the prayer room in the place of intercession and in worship and devotion because we believe that the Lord wants to do something mighty in our region. And you look around the room and you go, man, there's just a handful of us. That does not matter at all. If we follow the purposes of the Lord and the leading of the Holy Spirit, if we go where God has told us to go and we do what God has told us to do, we'll see everything that he's promised us will be. Do not neglect and let us not despise prophecy and the laying on of hands. The next point, 1 Timothy 4:15, just a couple more and we'll finish up. 1 Timothy 4:15, he says, be diligent in these matters. These matters, he just gave a long list. Don't let your faith, burn out, like engage faith, walk in purity, use the gifts of the Spirit. I mean, there's a long list here that now he's referencing back and he's saying, be diligent. Be diligent in these things. Give yourself wholly to them so that everyone may see your progress. He's saying, work, like do the work of the kingdom of God, the thing that we touched on a couple of weeks ago. Be diligent in these matters. To be a congregation that's living this way, be individuals that are living this example, to be diligent in this way. The more I look at the New Testament, the more I see again and again, especially Paul, but the entire list of authors of the New Testament encouraging the church to continually engage the kingdom of God, to be about the diligent moving forward of the kingdom of God. And he even says, so that others may see your progress. Not just you, Timothy, as an individual, you congregation at Ephesus being an impact in the region. You know, as a result of Paul's exhortation to Timothy about how to lead the church in Ephesus, Ephesus became the revival center of the entire, you know, empire in that region. Like, it was wild. It was the lighthouse church that was sending out and planting other congregations. It was a place where the dynamic move of the Holy Spirit was occurring and was sustained. It was a center of training and theology and teaching. It was a powerful congregation for decades to come. And I believe a significant part of that is Paul's exhortation to one of the young leaders who was giving the charge to Ephesus, Timothy. You live this way and lead them this way. Call them to the kingdom purposes and watch your life and your doctrine carefully. Watch your life. Don't live unwise with your time, with your energy, with your thoughts. Watch your life. Don't live wastefully. You only get one shot at this thing called life. Don't live wastefully. Watch your life. Don't live worldly. I mean, if you go on Facebook and you got any friends on there that are just one step out of super fiery in love with Jesus, if you've got even one friend on there just outside that component, you are filled with the world. I mean, there's all kinds of, you know, worldly this and worldly that and opportunities and things, you know, of every measure and manner of the world. He says, don't live that way. Don't live worldly. Instead, watch your life. Think about that statement. Just think about the Apostle Paul speaking it to you and telling you as a young person, watch your life. And just having to decode what that means and thinking about its modern context and thinking about, oh my gosh, what does that even mean? Like, how do I watch my life in 2016? To not live worldly, to not live unrestrained. Oh my gosh, it's like, the norm for 20-year-olds is to live just totally unrestrained, unleashed. Do whatever you want. Go wherever you want. Be a part of whatever you want. Do whatever you want. This restraint sounds like a bad word, but the New Testament talks about restraint as wisdom because it's intentionality with our life. It's intentionality with our time. And Paul's saying to us, I believe, watch your life and watch your doctrine. The only way to watch your doctrine carefully is to have a doctrine. You can't watch nothing. It's to have a doctrine. Well, what do we believe and why do we believe it? It's a call to study the word, but let me tell you what it is even more than a call to study the word. That's kind of like the given. The given is know what the Bible says and, you know, understand what it says so that you would even know whether your doctrine is wandering or is off. That's a great starting point. But the second really has to do with a commitment. Watch your doctrine is a commitment to let the Bible rule over our feelings. To let the Bible rule over our circumstances. To let the teachings of the Bible rule over trends in culture, trends in the church. To let the Bible rule over what's popular, what's comfortable. To let the Bible rule. Watch your life and your doctrine carefully. And those two things partnered because your life is going to be an overflow of what you believe. And if we let the Bible be our plumb line, if we let the word of God be what it is that keeps us in place, that we let the word be true and every man a liar, we let the word of God speak and lead us. Paul says, that's how you want to live. You want to live in that way. And he ends with this, 1 Timothy 4:16, persevere in them, this long list of things. Persevere in them, because if you do, you'll save both yourself and your hearers. You'll be a productive congregation. You'll be a congregation that makes an impact. You will live in such a way that will be an example to others. And the reason that Paul exhorts Timothy set an example is because he knows people will follow your example. Whether your example is good, mediocre, or bad, people are going to follow that example. Set an example in this way and persevere in them. It's not enough that we start the race strong. Perseverance is Christianity. It wasn't enough that Jesus got up on that cross. It's that he stayed. It's not enough that Jesus started, the journey with his disciples. It's that he stuck with them. It's not enough that the disciples started a journey with Jesus. It's that they stuck with him, even when he said crazy stuff like, unless you eat me and drink me, you got to leave. I mean, that's some pretty crazy talk. Unless you eat my body and drink my blood, you cannot be my disciples. I mean, that's intense. And they stood with him. It's not enough to start. We've got to persevere. And he says, but if you will persevere. And I notice, I love this part about perseverance because I think about the person running the long race. When they start the race, they're fresh, you know. I mean, they're looking good. They're strong. They start off and they've got a good steady pace. They finish that marathon and they look like they just got beat up a lot. I mean, they look bad. They're not glistening with sweat. They're soaked. And their face looks like, you know, hamburger meat. I mean, they're just cross finish line like, oh, you know, their heart's beating. They kind of barely cross. It doesn't even matter, like, how you look when you cross. Just cross. Persevere. Stay the course. And if you will, recognizing that a long race, you're going to come across the finish line looking not quite as crisp as when you started, but if you will persevere, you'll save both yourself and your hearers. Paul, talking to Timothy, godly young Timothy, Paul, saying to him, if you do these things and you persevere, you'll save yourself and your hearers. We've got to persevere. Stay steady for Jesus, live a godly life, and encourage others to do the same.
This concludes this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more information about our congregation, visit forerunnerfellowship.org. Thank you.